So, gentlemen, please welcome our good friend Don Marr. Okay.
Shucks, folks, I'm speechless.
Yeah, right. That's
Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the promises of your word. We thank you that indeed your mercies are new every morning, and so are your compassions, and great is your faithfulness. Mm. Father, in a world such as we live in, with the hard times, Father, that are such a part of our lives and the world scene, it is so wonderful to know that in Christ we are secure, we are blessed, and I pray, Father, that as we learn the truth of your word this morning, that you would just help us to be aware of these great promises and the great blessings that you have for us as your church in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would nullify anything that is said that is not of you, that is not of your word, and only that what is true, only what you have said will shine. May Jesus increase. May I decrease. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Bruce last week asked me to teach on the theme of union with Christ regarding the church. And you see the handout there entitled The Church United with Christ. Bruce, the thing I love about Bruce is that he gives me a topic, and I'm not usually a good topical teacher. If he were to say something like, Don, preach on Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, That is something that I like to do, to teach from a biblical passage and exegete it. But it's good that he said what he said last week, because that means that it forces me to depend upon Christ and not upon my own resources when I'm given a topic like this. So we're going to do Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 today. We're going to do that as a springboard. A background. There's a lot of other scriptures we're going to do, but what I would like to do is to read. We don't usually do this, but I'd like to read that blessed passage from Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 3 through 14, which I understand was one sentence in the original Greek. Okay, so here is the word of God. This is the word of the living God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Oh, this is such a glorious passage. And I just want to make a few introductory remarks before we get into the meat of this. You know, it's interesting to me. I went through this passage and I found 10 times the phrase in him or in Christ. Mm-hmm. All through Paul's letters, he uses that term. And so as we talk about the church in union with Christ, we need to keep that in mind, that it is so vitally, vitally important. We are in him, in Christ. Or even apart from those words in that passage, we hear like by him or by his grace or in whom or whatever. To be in Christ. Now, notice also the plural nature. We're talking about the church. Paul talks about us. He doesn't just say me or you, a singular term, but he says in Christ. We were predestined. We were adopted. He chose us before the foundation of the world, etc. And I want to emphasize this because, and I think as our brother Ted has rightly said on a number of occasions, we live in a culture today in America, even in evangelical Christianity, where it's me and Jesus. Yeah. All right? Now, of course, we have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It is absolutely necessary and vital that we do. But so often it's, well, what do I want? What do I like? It's just me and Jesus, and we'll go on our merry way, and I don't have to go to church. I don't have to be a part of the body. But there is, in the New Testament, no concept of that. There's no concept in the New Testament of the Lone Ranger Christian where it's just me and Jesus. It's the church united with Christ. We are part of a body, and I hope to show in our lesson today how glorious and wonderful that is. And so I want to dwell on four outstanding realities that are the benefit, the result of us as a body being united to Christ. Feel free to make any comments or ask any questions along the way. All right, the first thing I want to talk about is that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, we could spend the rest of the time on this. And really, number one is the springboard for the rest of these things too, because really we're talking about all of these blessings that we have in Christ. All four of these realities are blessings. But this is the foundation. This is the starting point. Blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I have some scriptures here on the handout, so I'll be calling anyone who would like to read a particular scripture. And the first one, as we delve into spiritual blessings, is 1 Corinthians 1, verses 30 and 31. Who'd like to read that?
But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord.
Thank you. Christ became for us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We have those blessings from him because he became all of those for us. Not only was he our substitute on the cross and bore our sin, but he became all of those things too. Wisdom from God. The wisdom that the world, well, it's always been that way. The Greeks and the Jews, as Paul said in that chapter in 1 Corinthians 1, regarded the cross as foolishness. And it isn't that way today. That the world just regards us as crazy, as nuts, as fools to believe in a crucified Savior who they really don't believe was risen from the dead. And that it is only through him that we have salvation, that we have eternal life. The world regards that as foolishness. And yet, we have the spiritual blessing that Christ has given us, that we have wisdom from God. Righteousness. Boy, as Bruce just is so fond of telling us, and we need to be reminded every week, particularly when we sin and we blow it, that we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and that from before time, that we are covered with His righteousness, and we get credit, as Bruce says, for His sinless perfection. That's the only thing that we can stand on in the day of judgment. We have righteousness. Christ has become for us our sanctification, where we are more and more conformed to the image of Christ and less and less to the image of Adam. And our redemption where we've been bought with a price, and I'll be talking about those things a little bit later on. So all of those spiritual blessings, that's not all. There's more spiritual blessings. 1 Peter 2:7-10. Who'd like to read that for us?
Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy.
Thank you. Precious, precious truth. Now it's obvious that God's election of us before time and predestination are the foundation of this passage and these spiritual blessings. The doctrine that gives so many Christians trouble, and gave me trouble. I mean, I had to admit that when I was in high school, the first time I encountered the teaching was in, of all places, in a public school advanced placement European history book. And they were talking about the Reformation and John Calvin. And John Calvin believed that you were saved or damned from birth and there was nothing you could do about it. Oh, I didn't want to hear that. I thought, how dreadful, how absolutely dreadful. But now, because of what Christ has done for me, it is a blessed teaching, because it talks about the fact that God has loved me. He has loved you in Christ forever, from before time. When I got a Braille New Testament, I saw those things, and they were really in there. Oh, this isn't just something that John Calvin or other people invented. It's in Ephesians. It's in Romans. And what a blessed truth that is, that you have been chosen in Him before time began, before the foundation of the world. God had you written on the palms of His hands, literally. You know, if we can talk in those terms about Jesus' nail-scarred hands. Precious, precious truth. And notice the description of His church. All right, and let me just say this, that we have been called. Called into His marvelous light. Called out of darkness into light. That's what theologians have called the effectual call. Let me ask you this. Is every person called to faith in Jesus Christ? Is every person called to repent and believe?
No. Yes.
Someone says no. Someone says yes. And you know what?
Yes. Everyone is called.
Many are called, but few are chosen.
All right. Yeah. Actually, the no and yes are both right, depending on how you say it. Everyone. The gospel goes out to everyone. It's a universal offer, isn't it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. But not all have the effectual calling. Not all have the calling that Lazarus had, if we can use that analogy, where Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Unlike the Bible miniseries on the Revised History Channel, where Jesus, where there's no, Jesus doesn't call Lazarus, and I don't know, something happens where he just kisses his head or something or whatever. No, he said, Lazarus, come forth, and sovereignly calls, and Lazarus does exactly that, and that's what happens to each of us when we are regenerated. But we are called, it's an effectual calling, where that calling results in saving faith and repentance. It's a beautiful thing. All right. But notice the description of we as the church of Jesus Christ. We are a chosen generation. There it is again, chosen. Not because of anything in us, not because of anything that we've done, but because of God's mercy. Chosen generation, chosen from before the foundation of the world. In Titus 1, before time began. That's just an awesome thought. It gives me a headache just thinking about it. But it's true. All right? We are a royal priesthood. Kings and priests. Would someone read for us Revelations 2, or Revelation 2, 5b and 6? Did I have that on there?
Your handout says Revelation 1.
I'm sorry. You're right. It is 1. It's a typo in my Braille. It's Revelation 1. You're exactly right.
Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Bruce hit it right on the head last week, and he said, and people want to talk about self-esteem. Well, I can't think of anything greater than us as a church and individually being kings and priests. We're kings. We reign with Christ right now, and someday we're going to reign with him face to face. I don't know what that's going to be like. Last year, whenever I taught, I gave a little bit of a description, which I'm not going to give now. But kings, we're going to be kings. We're going to be reigning with him in a kingdom with responsibilities. And we're going to be doing it gladly and cheerfully without sin to get in the way. And we are also priests, not an ordained office, but we are all priests. Luther and the Reformers talked about the priesthood of all believers. We don't offer sacrifices. We don't do any of that, but we do intercede for one another. We do offer the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving in worship. And so we are a royal priesthood.
It says, offer up yourselves as living sacrifices.
Indeed it does, yes. Romans 12, 2. Mm-hmm. And that happens every day.
Hey, Don?
Yes.
I'm reminded of that scene from One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest.
When great spiritual movie, yeah.
Yes. takes his brothers from the mental hospital on a bus ride, and they end up on a boat, and the man who was tending the dock, I said, well, who are you? Where are you from? And he introduces all of these men that a few minutes ago were thought to be insane, and he induces them with titles, and doctor this, and, you know, and all of a sudden, the man, it seems, on the dock, looks at these men, and they look like doctors, or they take on the aura of you know, being intellectuals as opposed to being crazy. And when I read this passage and hear your comments, I think, is that sort of the thing that happens to us in Christ?
Well, that's an interesting take on it, Sig. I can't help but think of in Revelation 3. 2 and 3, as a matter of fact, were one of the churches that he addresses, and I believe it's Thyatira. But he says that he is going to give us all a new name, known only to him who receives it. Another movie that comes to mind, I guess I'm getting off a little bit here, but you started at Sig, so, you know. But The Wizard of Oz. Remember when Oz is giving this Scarecrow the brain and the Tin Man a heart and the lion courage, and he gives them, but they have something that you haven't got, and he gives them this reward and everything, and I just wonder what it's going to be like when Christ does bestow on us that new name and whatever he is pleased to give us, and boy, from and we'll be talking about this a little bit later too. Enemies to friends, to sons and daughters, a complete transformation. So good analogy there, Sig. Very good.
Well, what really happens though? How do we take on the priesthood and the kingship? I mean, what does that look like?
Brother, wait till we get to heaven and we'll find out.
Amen. It doesn't happen here.
Yes.
Well, it does happen here.
That's what I'm asking.
Well, it happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are those things. We're to live it out in our daily lives, obviously. But we reign with him. He's given us a stewardship in our work, in family, whatever, whatever he has given you. It's kind of what Bruce says. Be who you are. You know, you are, your ministry is where you are and who you are. And we exercise that kingship, kingdom and priesthood every day of our lives. It's a reality. You have no choice in the matter. He has given you those things. He's bestowed those things upon you as you are in Christ. I don't know if I'm answering that. If anybody else has any insight, please feel free.
Are we not doing that now as we study the Word of Life itself?
Sure. Sure. Sure.
You can do it when you volunteer to run this thing. You can do it when you volunteer in your church. You can do it when you walk around your church and say hi to people who have thought you haven't met. You do it for your whole life. But you have to recognize it. Take ownership of it. If you want to know what it feels like, that's what those guys at the Rock did, and that's what happened in the Wizard of Oz. They took ownership of something they already had.
And I think, too, that a lot of times we're unaware, and I think that Christ is going to point that out in the last judgment where, you know, I was hungry, you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. And what's the response of the believers? Well, Lord, when? They don't even know. And so it happened without us even knowing it. A lot of time. We're unaware. Okay. Now, if that weren't good enough, here's more spiritual blessings. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7. Who'd like to read that for us?
For God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, raised up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus.
He has seated us together with him in heavenly places. It's a done deal, brothers.
Amen.
You know, oftentimes we think, oh, I can't wait till I get to heaven. I can't wait till we're through with all this nonsense in the world. And certainly, it's a natural reaction. But brothers, he has seated us together. There's that together again, you know, us as a body, in heavenly places right now. And we just need to grab hold of that, to believe that, especially when the world tells us differently. Yeah, and our circumstances would tempt us to think differently. A great thing. So, and I haven't even scratched the surface. Like I said, everything that we're going to be studying from now on in this lesson is a spiritual blessing. And let's go to the second one. We are in love, predestined in love to adoption as sons. All right, verse 5. Now, I love the progression here. Our Lord had a lot to say about this. Jesus said, for example, first of all, that we are his friends. We like to sing, oh, what a friend we have in Jesus, but we are his friends. And that's the most important thing. Would someone read John 15, verses 13 through 15?
Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you.
How about that? It would be wonderful enough if he took us out of the realm of being enemies. And don't forget, of course, that remember that all those outside of Christ that you know, in the workplace or family members or around the world, are at this point enemies of God, at enmity with him, at hostility with him. What does it say in Psalm 110, verse 1? Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Yeah. All right? We were enemies. Now we're friends. But it would be most wonderful if we were just subjects to the king. But we're friends. You know,
Amen.
It's really great. And we know from this gathering how wonderful close friendship in Christ can be. There's nothing like it. There's nothing. The world knows nothing of it.
Amen.
The friendship of the world is what? You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. But true friendship in Christ is priceless. But not only that, we're his brothers. Could someone read Mark 3, 32 through 35?
And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." But he answered them, saying, "Who is my mother or my brothers?" And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother."
Imagine that we as sons of God through Christ are brothers to the Savior. If he hadn't said it, I wouldn't believe it. It's kind of like that passage in Zephaniah 3 where the Lord says that when he is with his people, that he's going to rejoice over us with singing. No, I said, I can't believe it. Yeah, it's true. And yet, we are his brothers. He calls us brothers. Amazing. Okay, and the same thing in Hebrews 2, 11 through 12.
"For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, 'I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you.'"
Can you believe that? There have been many times, brothers, I'm afraid, that I have been ashamed to say the name of Christ or to proclaim him, not saying what I should say to an unbeliever who says something that is contrary to Christ or whatever. Yet he is not ashamed to call us brethren. And if Christ is not ashamed of us, that is a glorious, glorious, glorious thing. And because of this, what do? We call God our Father, all right? And not only do we call God our Father, but we call him Abba. That's not a rock group from the 70s. It's a term of endearment. Galatians 4, verse 6. Can someone read that?
"And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.'"
Abba. Hard to translate it into English. I guess the English equivalent or an approximity of it may be Papa or maybe Daddy. I know some people don't like that term because it sounds too flippant, but it's an affectionate term. Jesus said that on the cross, or actually not on the cross, but in Gethsemane. All right, "Abba, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But do you realize that we have the unspeakable privilege of calling God Abba? Father, as it were, yes, in reverence, but sitting on his lap, as it were, in the beloved. That was shocking in the first century. When Jesus said that God is our Father, though that God was his Father, and that God therefore is our Father, what was the reaction of the Jews? They wanted to kill him because he was making himself equal with God, and indeed he was. But we are his sons. He is our Father, not just our judge, no longer someone just to be afraid of. We are to fear him in reverence and respect. But now, he is our Father. As I said last week to Bruce, I remember my father, and he demanded respect, and if he didn't get it, I got the belt. But he also took me to my organ lessons faithfully, week after week. He also was someone that I could talk to about schoolwork or whatever. Yeah, our Father.
Yes. This all speaks of that precious personal intimacy
that we have with God our Father through Christ his Son.
Oh, it amen.
It's not just an acquaintance, but right. it's a personal intimacy.
Yeah, exactly.
That's full of love.
Yeah, exactly. Right. You know, there is a sense in which we do fear God in respect and awe. And the New Testament speaks of that just as much as the Old Testament. But it's not a terror. It's love. It's oh, Father, I want to please you, not to earn anything. I can't do that. But because I love you. I love you. And wow, the ramifications of that are huge. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yes.
When the Pharisees would challenge Christ about being God or equating himself with God, I mean, that was enough for them to want him killed.
Yes.
But was there any reference that you know of where the Pharisees got wind of Christ referring to us as God's children, or was that acceptable in the Jewish mind?
Oh, boy. I imagine that a lot of the Pharisees probably were present, or at least some Pharisees were present, when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, where he certainly, of course, gave us the Lord's Prayer. He made constant references to our Heavenly Father, our Father in Heaven. We know, of course, in John 8, that he said that he is the Son of God, and that we are sons, that a slave does not abide in the house of the Lord forever, but a son does. I'm sure there were many occasions. And there are, to be fair, there are scriptures in the Old Testament, very few and far between, where, for example, I believe it's in Malachi, have we not one Father? Has not one God made us? But it's not... it's not the intimacy there. It's kind of like, well, God being the creator, we being his creatures. Really, it was Christ who was the first to describe this intimacy that a father has for his son. So I would say that, yes, the Pharisees certainly. And even at one point they said, well, have we not, you know, we were not born of fornication, which of course was a slap in the face of Christ, implying, well, you were, Mary was pregnant, but we're not. We have one Father, even God. Abraham is our Father. God is our Father, but certainly not in the sense of intimacy. But I think they certainly did get wind of Christ talking about us being children of God in those instances, I would think, sake.
Don.
Yes.
In Matthew, he addresses the group where he says, my mothers, my brothers, my sisters are the ones that do the will of the Father.
Yes, yes. And he was speaking to his disciples, it says in Matthew. It doesn't say that in Mark, but it does say that in Matthew. Good point to point that out, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Would the Pharisees have reacted or have been upset with the concept of us, of Christ's followers, being priests and kings?
I would say they probably would have.
Would they have seen that from the Old Testament?
Well, they should have seen it in Exodus chapter 19, 5 and 6, which Peter alludes to and almost quotes directly from, applying those things that were said in the about God's Old Testament people, the Old Testament church, if you will. Peter applies that to us as believers in Christ. So they should have seen it. But they didn't. They probably would have thought about the priesthood being the Old Testament priesthood, which, of course, they were very upset. Even in the book of Acts, you see time and time again where they were upset with Paul and Stephen saying that those things would come to an end. So, yeah, definitely. All right. So we are adopted. You know, maybe some of you know what it means to have adopted a child and how precious that is. Or you were adopted yourselves, and we are adopted into the family of God. Now, let's go on here. Not only that, but we have intimate union with him. Indeed, that's the subject, isn't it? Union with Christ. I didn't put it down. That's a long passage, but Matthew 25, 31 through 46, which I alluded to a couple minutes ago, where those on Christ's right hand are encouraged to enter Come, blessed of my Father, enter the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then, of course, unbelievable as it may sound, Christ gives the evidence for the fact that we were in him by deeds that were done, you know, feeding the hungry. I was hungry, you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me to drink, etc. And what is it? He said, you know, if you did these things to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. There's this unity, there's this identification that Christ has with his church. So much so that to do a good work to a fellow believer, I don't think this is talking about charity in general, although we're certainly encouraged to do that, but it's talking about what believers do for one another. Love one another, as Bruce talks about, the one another's of Scripture, all right? But if you do it to these, you've done it to me, all right? Conversely, what did it say in Acts 9, 4 through 5?
And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.
All right. So, Paul had never met Christ, and Christ had already died on the cross, and yet Jesus said, doesn't say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting these people, or my people, but why are you persecuting me? The identification, the closeness, the unity that we have with Christ is staggering. Indeed, we are his body. Someone read Ephesians 1, verses 22 to 23, please. We're his very body.
And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
Yeah, the church is his body. I don't think we realize what a glorious truth that is, that we are his very body. Bruce talked about suffering. And he says that Paul said in Colossians that he fills up the sufferings that are lacking in Christ. Not that, of course, heaven forbid that we should think that on the cross that Christ didn't do enough for our salvation. Of course, he did everything. But Christians still suffer, don't they? Because we fill up, there is still suffering to be done because we are the body of Christ. All right? And Paul uses this analogy in Ephesians 5, referring to marriage. Again, the intimacy there. Can someone read that? Ephesians 5, 30 to 32.
For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church.
Right. Constantly in Scripture. And in the Old Testament, this was true too, but even more so this side of the cross, where we are the bride of Christ. He is the bridegroom. We are the bride. It just staggers me that he described the most intimate of possible relationships. You see why it grieves the Holy Spirit so much when we sin? Mm-hmm. Oh, my. I mean, it's the ultimate betrayal, of course. And we hear it every day on the news where people in high political officials or sports celebrities are unfaithful to their wives, and we gasp in horror. But we are his bride, and he is faithful, even though a lot of times we are not. Now, in his high priestly prayer, Christ prayed for this very unity. Can someone read John 17, 20 to 23?
Not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, and they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me.
Yeah. Cool. Precious. Precious. We could spend a whole lesson on that. We could spend 20 lessons on that. And the ramifications of that. Now, is it perfect in this world? No. No, it isn't. But is it a reality? Yes. We represent different churches here, do we not? Yet we are all united. Those of us who are truly in Christ, we are all united to Christ. And you are my brothers. You know, hopefully you regard me as yours. All right. It's imperfect now. Is Christ's prayer answered now? Yeah, I would say it is. And the demonstration is our churches that we go to on Sunday and our meeting here on Friday morning. Is it imperfect now? Yes, it is. Will it be perfect in glory? Absolutely. Absolutely. And we look forward to that day for sure. All right, don't have much time. I want to go to number four. Because we are in Christ, because we are united with Christ as his church, his body, we have an inheritance guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. We see that in verses 8 to 11 of our text in Ephesians. Now, what's the nature of this inheritance? Someone read verses 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time.
Thank you. Incorruptible. Undefiled. I like the way the NIV translates it. An inheritance that can neither fade, spoil, or perish. Amen. Kept in heaven for you. Everything we see in this world is crumbling, changing, decaying, perishing, including our bodies. We know people who are sick. We know change is always spelled P-A-I-N. But we have an inheritance that will never fade away. Who was it? I believe it was Jim Elliot, the missionary to the Alka Indians, says, he is no fool who, I'm going to blow it here, who shuns what he cannot gain to keep what he cannot lose, something like that. And boy, he's absolutely right. We live for that inheritance, and we have it now as a down payment. Because of the Holy Spirit. We don't have a lot of time, but Revelation 22, 1 through 5, talks about that. Revelation 21, 1 through 7, that we've talked about before, that we will be with God. We will reign with Him forever and ever. We'll have His name written on our foreheads, and He will lead us to springs of life and pastures, and just the immense promise of that reward, of that inheritance, is just absolutely fantastic. All right. So I just want to ask, as we conclude, so what? If I may be so blunt. What does that have to say for us living now, today, April 12th, 2013, in the circumstances that we're in? Well, what did Christ say that we're to do? If we are the church of Jesus Christ, if we are united to Him in all of these great, great benefits, then we are to love one another. We're to live as the church of Jesus Christ. And said the most important thing was not, and I've got to be very careful because doctrine is very, very important, especially us frozen chosen Presbyterians who put such, and it's good that we do. But Christ said that the world will not know us by that, but by love that we have for one another. I see that demonstrated here. Hopefully it's demonstrated in all of our individual churches that we go to. I can see a brother in Christ and meet him for the first time, and there's that bond. There's that bond that we have that the world cannot explain or even know. and we are to minister to one another, to love one another in many, many ways. Okay, and also, we must not look to ourselves. We must not look to the world scene, such as whether it be North Korea or corrupt politicians. We must not look to the circumstances in our lives that get us down so much of the time and drag us down, whether problems at work or health problems or whatever, or even the sin that so easily entangles us. We must not look to Washington and the government, but we must look to Christ alone, our head, as Hebrews 12 says, the author and finisher of our faith. The captain is our salvation. He has it all under control. He has it all figured out. And we're to set our affections on things above. That's what it means to abide in Christ, as Bruce has been talking about and will continue to talk about. You know, we abide in Him. The means of grace, the Word, sacraments, or at least, you know, that's the term that some of us use, fellowship with fellow Christians, prayer. All of these things are means by which we can get to know Him better and better and better and realize these great truths that we have this morning. So I'd ask you, brothers, to ponder these things. We need to meditate upon these things. I like what Bruce said a couple weeks ago and last week, to be comfortable in Christ's presence. That union that we have, that we can be comfortable in His presence and that we can be at home with Him. And that's a blessed thing until we have that eternal home forever. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank You for this time that we've had together. It is such a joy to be here on Friday with fellow brothers in Christ. And to be, Father, a part of our individual churches where hopefully these things are being taught. Oh Lord, we just ask You to fill us with Your Holy Spirit, to help us, Father, to know You and love You more and more and more, to abide in You, to realize these great truths, Lord, what it means to be in union with You as Your church, whom You have bought, who You bought with Your own precious blood, Lord Jesus. And we just thank You for that. I pray for each one of us here, Lord, that You would fill us with Your Holy Spirit. If any be any here today who do not know You, Father, may this be the day of salvation. And Father, we just thank You and praise You in Jesus' name, and all the brave men said, amen. Amen. Thank You. Thank You.
Thank You. Go to a breakfast tomorrow morning right here.